Well, praise the Lord, my friends.
Amen.
Let's turn to Philippians chapter number 3, starting with verse number 7. Philippians chapter number 3, starting with verse number 7. Paul is writing as he's looking forward to his upcoming execution. He knows that Paul had two trials in Rome. One, he was acquitted of inciting riot. But the second one, he was condemned and martyred for the cause of Christ. And he says in Philippians chapter number 3, verse number 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Now pay attention, this is our key verse. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for the death and the burial, but most of all, the resurrection of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask you that you help us as we give you this time and as we apply ourselves to your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, usually we have our communion, prior to today, but somehow that slipped through the cracks at our scheduling. So, Sister Linda, can we have communion ready for tonight? Can we do that? Okay, so if you want to participate in communion, we usually do it before Resurrection Sunday, but we'll have it tonight on Resurrection Sunday. If you want to be part of that tonight, 6 o'clock. But here we see in this key verse, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death. Okay, now, this verse is one of those most powerful verses in the Bible because, see, Resurrection Sunday, most people call it Easter, and I try and stay away from calling it Easter just because it does have that pagan root of being called, from that pagan deity, Ishtar. And we're not really celebrating, like he said, the bunny. We're celebrating the Lamb of God who died and was buried and resurrected for us. And when we think about the resurrection, God wants us to realize that the resurrection is more than just what happened to Jesus 2,000 years ago. It's what happened to us in Jesus 2,000 years ago. Now, that may sound a little bit weird to you, but to God, when Jesus died and was buried and rose again, we were with him in that death, burial, and resurrection. Now, God, who is not limited by time, he sees us in Christ. When Jesus died, he saw us on that cross with him. He, who knew no sin, became sin for us, and that sin was nailed on that cross for us. But here's the powerful thing about the resurrection. While our sins were forgiven in the death of Christ, that's why he said it is finished. We are joined with him in the resurrection for something that is even more powerful than the washing away of our sin. Now, kids, I'm always glad to have you here with us. I'm always glad to have you with us in the Sunday morning service, and we're going to have a great time, but let's try and pay attention because God's got something for all of us. Little kids and, well, big kids. See, while we celebrate the washing away of our sin with the death of Christ, I don't think most Christians have any idea that the resurrection is even more powerful than the washing away of our sin. Because if we just had the death of Christ for our sin, yes, our sins would be washed away, but we would have never received the righteousness of Christ. And it's through God giving us, through the resurrection, giving us that resurrection power that gives us the ability so we don't have to live in sin any longer. We can walk in that resurrection power of Christ. And that's why Paul says here, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. See, the power of his resurrection is the power to walk without being addicted to sin. The power of the resurrection is to live a new life above the temptation of this world. And he says that the fellowship of his sufferings. Have you ever thought about that? We need to understand what it feels like for Christ. I can't help but think that the fellowship of his sufferings is just as God and just as Christ love people in this world who will not. They choose to deny salvation. They choose to deny Jesus. They say, I know God made heaven for me. I know that God wants me to go. I know that Jesus died for me and I can go if I just ask. There are people who still look at that and say, no, I don't want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ. And I believe that breaks God's heart. Because he chose them, but they won't choose him back. And I can't help but think that we enter into that fellowship of sufferings when we love people and give them the gospel, even some of them won't. We enter into that fellowship of the sufferings. And notice, being made conformable unto his death. You know what? Jesus' death was a victorious one. It is finished. So let's look at some of these things here. First, let's notice the suffering of our Savior's sacrifice. There's some S's for you. I got a lot of S's for you today. The suffering of the Savior's sacrifice. It's appropriate for us when looking at the resurrection of Jesus Christ to remember what Jesus went through to get there. Notice his physical suffering. In Isaiah chapter 50, verse number 5, turn on over there. This is a very festive cup, Brother Eddie. This is nice. I've never had a cup like this before. Notice in Isaiah chapter 50, verse number 5, the physical suffering of Christ. The Bible says that the Lord hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. We could go on through Isaiah and look at the many places where God describes the physical sufferings of Christ. We could talk like we did last week and this week in Sunday school about them putting that purple robe on him. We could talk about the fact that when Jesus hung on the cross, the Bible says that to look on him, you could not tell that he was a man. because his flesh was so torn and the gore of his wounds was so horrible. Jesus said that I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that have plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. You know, they stripped him naked. They hung him on the cross. He hid his face not from the shame. And he did not turn away when they spat in his face. And he did not shy away when they beat his back. You know, some people die just from the whips in those Roman whips, those cat o' nine tails that had glass and bone braided into the whips. So that when that whip struck the back, it didn't just fall off. It dug into the flesh. And when they pulled it back, they didn't just pull it out. They ripped flesh from bone. And many people died just from that. And Jesus gave himself over to that physical suffering. When Jesus cried in the garden, he said, "My God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." He wasn't afraid of the physical suffering because the physical suffering was not the worst part. It was that personal separation from his Father, from his God. In Mark chapter 15, turn on over there, Mark chapter 15, verse number 34. The stubbornness of selfish sinners. Oh, but look at the suffering of our Savior's sacrifice. He says, not only did he have that physical suffering of having his back ripped open, and you know what the problem with that robe is? You might wonder, what's the big deal about the robe? It wasn't just that it was a purple robe and they were mocking his royalty. It was that when they put that back on that robe on a bleeding back, and then they ripped it off again, reopened all of those wounds that had congealed and coagulated with the blood clots, and all that was ripped open again, and all those nerve endings that were open to that insult cried out again. It was horrible. Look at what it says in Mark chapter number 15, verse 34. See, this is the greater suffering than all of that. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" See, the greatest separation, the greatest pain that Jesus had to go through was being separated from God. There was a tear going down the center of God's being, a rent in the very heart of God. We don't know what that was like for God to suffer. We have no conception of what that was like. Because here's Jesus who had never sinned. See, we're born with a sin nature, and we choose our sin, and our sins separate between us and God. However, Jesus never chose to sin. Jesus never did anything wrong. And Jesus had enjoyed eternity with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And the moment that he hung on that cross and bore our sins. He that knew no sin became sin for us. And there was a tear through the very persons of God that made Jesus say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We don't know what that was like. But that so great suffering was what Jesus was willing to go through for us. We have to go through little bits of suffering through this life. Maybe when we don't feel good, maybe when we're sick, maybe when we don't get our bottle, maybe when we don't get our way, maybe when somebody passes, maybe when we're ill, maybe when we're on the door of death ourselves, maybe when we've been burned or when we've been cut or maybe when we've been attacked. But no suffering that we have ever experienced has ever come close to the suffering that Jesus felt on that cross when he was separated from God. We have no conception of what that's like. We see in the suffering of our Savior's sacrifice of physical suffering, the personal separation, but I've mentioned it a couple times already, that perfection became sin. He became sin who knew no sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 21, we see that he who knew no sin became sin for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he hath made him sin, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, in Jesus' sacrifice, he bore all of our sin on that cross. But in his resurrection, he made us the righteousness of God. Remember a few minutes ago that I said the sacrifice to cover our sin, that the resurrection is so much more greater than his death to cover our sin. It's because when he rose from the dead and the fact that by his sacrifice we are joined with him through his death and joined with him in his resurrection, that we have all the righteousness of God put upon us by God the Father. You know, you've heard it said that it's a judicial proclamation. We know that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And he's like the prosecuting attorney. Now, I know some of us in here have had to deal with prosecuting attorneys in the past. Some of us just for getting a ticket change so we don't have to deal with points. Some of us have had to spend some time inside. But Satan, as a prosecuting attorney, he loves to bring the accusation to God about us. And you know that if it weren't for Christ dying to cover our sin, he'd have the case, it'd be a lock for him. Guilty. God the Father would have to proclaim us guilty. Because Satan's right. We have sinned. Satan doesn't have to condemn us. We've condemned ourselves with our own sin. Well, the devil made me do it. Add another lie to your list of lies from the past. The devil didn't make you do anything. We choose to do what we do. But praise God, his death washed all that out. But see, that's still not enough to make us what God wants us to be. Because when that when that job is done, when God looks at it and says, you've done wrong, but it's knocked out by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, there's other crimes that you can do. The crime of omission is just as much a crime as the crime of commission. There's some things that you are bound by law to do. A parent is bound by law to take care of their kids. And if you don't do that righteous act, it's actually breaking the law if you don't take care of your kids right, right? But that's what the righteousness of God does for us. Because when God pronounces us innocent of our sin, He also at the same time pronounces us righteous. Because when He looks at everything that Jesus has done, He now says, every good thing that Jesus has done, I put on you too. So we have the righteousness of God. And in spite of all the suffering of our Savior's sacrifice, we've got to look at the stubbornness of selfish sinners. See, when the problem is that we know that Jesus died for us. Now, I don't know everybody in here. You know, there's some new faces or some faces I've only seen a few times, or some folks I only see you here on Sunday. I don't know a whole lot about your life. But all of us here have heard, if not for the first time, we've heard it today at least, that Jesus died for us. And Jesus died to wash away all of our sin. And if we allow Jesus to come into our heart, He'll give us the Holy Spirit of God, He'll give us the righteousness of Christ, and He'll pronounce us innocent and righteous before God. And the question then is, how do I get that? Well, it's a gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And because it's a gift, all you have to do is ask for it, receive it, and He'll give it to you. For Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's simple because it has to be simple so that anyone can. And it's simple enough for you to be saved if you haven't been. But here's the problem. Here's why it's so hard. Even though it's so simple, even though it's free, even though God has done everything He can to give it to us, He still won't make us take His salvation. But you might ask yourself, why would anybody choose to go to hell? You know what? Some people are too stubborn for their own good. That's right. You know why? Because every one of us have been too stubborn for our own good in the past, haven't we? Every one of us has chosen to sin even though we knew it would hurt us. Even though we knew it was going to come back to bite us. We've chosen to do what's wrong. Even to the shame of ourselves, we knew it was coming. Even to the destruction of our own body, we knew it would happen. Sinners are so stubborn in their selfishness that they won't even let God save them. How about you? I don't know. There might be someone here who hasn't been saved. Will you let God save you if you haven't? He wants to. Here, let's look at a couple things about this stubborn sinfulness. You see, the Bible says that God prepared the lake of fire for the devil and his angels. Did you know that? Turn to Matthew chapter number 25, verse 41. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, the Bible says, then shall they say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. See, God did not ever intend for man to go to the lake of fire. God did not ever intend man to go to hell. God intended for all every human being to live in unity and harmony with God, at peace with Him forever. But our sins have separated between us and God. You know that. For the wages of sin is death, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in spite of that, God loved us so much, He died for us. But if you won't be saved, if you say, no, I don't want to spend eternity with Jesus in heaven, you say, I don't want to be with God, I don't want to rely on Jesus for forgiveness, I won't admit I need anybody else, I can handle everything on my own. You know somebody like that? I know people like that. They know, but they don't care. They won't take help from anybody. Who's ever met somebody that desperately needed help? And somebody was there to give it to them, but they just would not let another person help them because they're too prideful. Won't let you help me. Listen, God is sitting there trying to give all man salvation, but not everyone will receive it. And here's the thing. It wasn't, the lake of fire wasn't made for us. But if you won't go to heaven, there's no place else for you except to go to the lake of fire. Jesus is a perfect propitiation. 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 1 and 2. The Bible says here, John's writing, and he says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Hey, if you're a Christian, John says you don't have to sin. He says, don't do it. But he knows that sometimes we're going to be stubborn anyways and do it anyways, right? And so notice what he says. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. You know that word there, advocate? You could read that lawyer, attorney. Hey, Jesus is our attorney before the Father. If Satan's the prosecuting attorney, like we talked about a minute ago, Jesus is our lawyer. Jesus Christ the righteous, verse number 2. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now the Calvinists will tell you that Jesus did not die for those who would go to hell, that He only died for those who would go to heaven. And this Bible verse says that that is a lie. Because this Bible verse says that He died for every single person that's ever lived. If they're a human being, He died for them. He's a propitiation. Not for us only, but for the sins of the whole world. He died even for those who would not be saved. See, look at the tragedy of it. Jesus did die for even those who would go to hell. They don't have to go to hell. Jesus died for even them. All they have to do is receive. But notice the perpetual punishment of the lake of fire. Revelation chapter number 20, verse 14. The Bible is talking about what's going to happen at the end. He says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Forever. Forever. But let's look for just a second at that verse again. We started with Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to finish right up with this. He says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. We don't have to live that death, that second death forever in the lake of fire. We can live forever with Him in peace in heaven. Notice that the sympathy that Jesus is offering us. Paul says, I want to know the fellowship. Jesus is offering us that same fellowship. Notice he says in Revelation chapter number 22, I'm sorry, chapter number 21, verse number 4, there's tears that we have in this world, but Jesus suffers them with us. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. We have an high priest which is able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. See, when we seek to have fellowship with him, it's because he is having fellowship with us. He doesn't leave us to suffer alone in this world. He doesn't leave us to go through the pain and trial that we face by ourselves. He walks through it with us. That's the power of his resurrection. And notice what it says in Revelation chapter number 21, verse number 4. Even though we have tears in this life, we have a Savior that walks with us. And notice it says, Revelation 21, verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Listen, my friend, I stand before you and I offer you death and life. Which will you choose? Now, I hope everybody here is saved already, but I don't know. Only you and God can tell for sure. But like Moses stood in the book of Deuteronomy before the children of Israel, he says, death and life. I offer you a choice. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, I offer you the choice. God doesn't want you to go to the lake of fire. He made it for the devil. He's paid for your way so you don't have to go. All you have to do is ask. But know this, if you reject Christ, know this, you will go to hell with your ticket price paid to go to heaven. It's your stubbornness that'll bring you there. Don't be stubborn anymore. Receive his salvation. Just ask him for it. It's that simple because he wants everyone to be saved. You can be saved today if you're not. And listen, Christian, Jesus is walking through all the trials that we are going through with here. See, when we got saved, his Holy Spirit is now with us. So whether you walk through sin, when you go in that bar, you carry Christ with you. When you go into that place you shouldn't be, you carry Christ with you. When you do that thing that you know you shouldn't do, you're carrying Christ with you. Don't carry him and drag him through the mud of that sin. What did you get? What fruit did ye have in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? All those things before your salvation that you're ashamed of now, why go back to those weak and beggarly elements that this world has to offer? You carry Christ. Walk in righteousness with him because he's giving you the power through the Holy Spirit of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you, Lord, and I thank you for your mercy to us. Lord, I ask you that you help us to know where we are with you. Lord, if there is someone here that has not yet trusted in you for their salvation, make them know they don't have to go to that lake of fire. Make them know that Jesus paid the full price, that he is our propitiation. And make us know that we can live in your righteousness because we are joined with you not only in death, not only in burial, but also in resurrection. And Lord, please be with those who have already trusted in you Perhaps there's someone here that's backslidden, dear God, in heart. We know we're not as close to you as we should be. Lord, please break our hearts and cause us to seek you, to humble ourselves before you. In Jesus' name I pray. With our heads bowed for a moment of invitation, the Holy Spirit of God spoke to you about something. Why don't you come on down to the altar and do business with God? No need to wait. You already know he's spoken to you. Perhaps there's someone who would say, Pastor, please pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Please pray for me. Is there anyone that would lift their hand and say, pray for me, Pastor? I want to make sure that I'm saved today. Let's all stand. Brother Harvey's going to sing in just a moment. But the Lord spoke to you about something. Maybe you want to speak to me about that salvation issue, or you want to talk about baptism or church membership or just a special prayer request. Come on down and get my attention. Let's all say it, Brother Harvey. Well, praise the Lord, my friends. The Lord is good to us. All right. Well, we had a couple decisions over here, right? What? Tell us what you did.
I prayed to God so I can get saved.
Praise the Lord.
I just got saved.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful thing the Lord's done for us today. Hey, you know, it's great when someone who's lived their life in the world finally lets God break through in their heart and save them and clean them up. But you know what? It's even greater when a young person gets saved at a young age and avoids all that. Amen. All right, well, we're going to have a great time. I think Brother Blaine wants to tell you what's about to happen here with some eggs. I think he's trying to set up a dodgeball egg game. So they just throw eggs at each other. Yeah, did you hear that, Hayden? All right. Well, praise the Lord, my friends. We're going to have Brother Todd close us in prayer in just a minute. And thank you for the candy food. Is candy food? Thank you for it anyways. Brother Todd, remember, there is church tonight, 6 o'clock. Do not forget it. Brother Todd.